talking about the liturgy and about what the liturgy means and what we're to do during the liturgy and so forth and so on. Now, today what I'd like to talk about is something that I think is very important, how we participate physically in the liturgy. Physically. In other words, you are not supposed to just simply stand in liturgy like crash dummies, waiting for something to happen to you. Just as when you come into the church, you bow, you make the sign of the cross, right? You don't just walk into church like you walk into any other building. You come into church, you look up at the altar, you make the sign of the cross, you bow, you go over, you buy your candles, you light your candles, you pray every time you light a candle for somebody, right? You don't just light candles. We got electricity, right? So candles are also about prayer. Why do we use candles? Why do we use candles? You know, the Catholic Church, they don't really use candles anymore, by and large. How come we still use candles? For light, yes, we're pre-electric. Before there was electricity, there were only candles and oil lamps. And so we still light the church in that way. But each candle, each flame, each light is supposed to symbolize Christ, who is the light of the world. In fact, that's what it says up here on our icon screen. Jesus is here saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we light candles. But when we come in and we light those candles, we pray for people, for those who are living, those who are dead. When my father used to go in years ago into the candle stand, into the bangaria, we call it in Greek, and the gentleman behind there, he would always get a great thrill that my dad was there, because my dad bought dozens of candles, and he spent a lot of money on candles, because he had a lot of people to pray for. And he said to me, you light this candle, Steve, you pray for your papu, your grandfather, you pray for your grandmother, you pray for this person, you pray for that person. And all of us have a lot of people that we need to pray for. And so we need to come into church respectfully, making the sign of the cross, bowing our heads, lighting our candles, praying for other people, going to the icons, going to the gospel book, and kissing the gospel book and the icons. Now, what should you kiss first? Someone asked me. When you see the gospel book out there, the gospel book is number one, okay? Why? Because it is very particularly an icon of Christ. Because it is not the whole Bible. It is only the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is only Jesus. And so wherever the icon is of Jesus, that's the first icon you go to. The gospel book is an icon written in words. And if you go out there and you look at the gospel book today before you leave, you'll see that even on the gospel book itself, in silver, is an icon of Christ risen from the dead, an icon of the resurrection. And actually, if you were to flip it over, don't any of you flip it over, but if you were to flip it over, there would be an icon of Christ crucified on the other side. So that gospel book is an icon of Christ himself. It is for us, in a sense, the presence of Christ as soon as we walk into the building. So we kiss the gospel book and then we kiss the other icons. We come into church, and we come into church quietly and respectfully. Now, when you see the ushers standing at the back door and they're blocking the entryways, that does not mean you squeeze in behind them and go through them. Do you understand that? You speak English, everybody here, right? Don't do that. They're there for a reason. It means that something's going on where there really should not be a lot of movement in the church. For example, when the gospel is being read, I should not see people walking into the building. If you get here that late, stand in the narthex where you belong. That would be a good thing for you to do. By the way, how come you all come so late? I'm not talking about you, Nico. I know you were here. Your wife gets you here no matter what, okay? I know that. But if you get here after the gospel, you know what some priests say? They say you shouldn't receive communion. If you couldn't get here in time for the gospel to be read, for the Lord Jesus to speak to you directly, then why would you bother coming to eat and drink his body and blood? You're too late. So come on time. It's 10 o'clock. Remember that?
10 o'clock.
Not 10:15. Not 10:20 or 10:30. You get your kids everywhere they need to be on time, even to soccer practice, for God's sake. You can certainly get them here for God on time. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing, because you're teaching your kids that you take your faith seriously, and you take it as seriously as you take their soccer practice. When you get here late, you're saying to them, oh, you know what, his church stuff is not as important as your soccer practice. You don't think they know that? Your kids aren't stupid. They know, they see. Whatever your priorities are going to be their priorities when they're older. And so whatever bad habits you set now with regards to church will be bad habits for them later on, which they will pass on to your grandchildren. And usually by that time that happens, and we're so old, we grandparents finally figure out we should never have done that. And then we try to get our kids to get our grandchildren here on time. So be here on time. It's a good thing for you to do, to be here from the beginning. When the priest lifts up the gospel book high above his head on the altar and says, blessed is the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the church really should be full at that point. No reason why not. Now, there are times, I know, sometimes people have triplets, and it's hard to get all those babies ready. I understand. I'm not saying that there aren't some exceptions sometimes, but by and large here, we have too many exceptions. Get on time to church. Now, when you come here, like I said, when you're in the pews, don't stand there like crash dummies. When the priest says at the beginning of a liturgy, blessed is the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what do you all do? You make the sign of the cross. Absolutely. When else do you make the sign of the cross? I didn't hear you, dear. I'm getting deaf in my old age. Every time you say Theotokos, yes, every time we say, remembering our most holy, pure, blessed, and glorious Lady, the Theotokos, and ever Virgin Mary, with all the saints, let us commit ourselves, our whole life, and one another to Christ our God. When we say that petition, we make the sign of the cross. Okay? When else do we make the sign of the cross? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Every time you hear the phrase Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I should be able to turn around, and when I say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's like an ocean of people making the sign of the cross. That would be a wonderful thing to see. Now today, by the way, Father Stephen Karcher said, let us bow our heads unto the Lord. I bowed my head, then I know some of you noticed, because you did not bow your heads. I turned around to see how many of you guys were bowing your heads. Etsy ketsy. Some were not. I don't know. Again, when the priest says, let us bow our heads to the Lord, it should be like a wave of people bowing their heads. You know, years ago, when I was a priest in Seattle, I went to one of their baseball games. They always had a lousy baseball team. Lousy football team, the whole bit. I won't go into that. They've done a little better since I've left, probably because I've left. But at any rate, at some point, when they got a home run or something, there was this thing they used to do called the wave. Everybody gets up and they do that and they sit down and it goes through the whole auditorium, the whole thing, the whole shebang. That should happen here in some ways. You should all bow your heads. All at the same time. Don't be looking around. By the way, I know who was looking around when I said that, when Father Stephen said that. I have names, and I have phone numbers and addresses now. So I may be calling you if you do that twice in a row. Okay? So bow your heads. Why do we bow our heads? It's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of obedience, that we want to be obedient to the Lord, that we want to surrender to the Lord, that we want to be His servants and to do whatever He wants and tells us to do. So whenever we bow our heads, we are saying to the Lord, I am yours, Lord. Use me. Make me your own. Let me be your slave. Let me be your servant. Everything we do in the church is meant to teach us something. Not just physically, but spiritually, mentally, emotionally as well. So when we make the sign of the cross, we are blessing ourselves in a certain sense. We're remembering that Christ was crucified for me. Not just for the world in abstraction, because a lot of us think of the world in a very abstract sense, but we remember that Christ was crucified for me. And that His death on the cross was for me. So every time you make the sign of the cross, you remember that. And when we say, remembering our most holy, pure, blessed, and glorious Lady, the Theotokos, the ever-Virgin Mary, and all the saints, let us commit ourselves and one another, and you're making the sign of the cross, you're saying, Lord, I know You died for me, and I want to offer my life to You. I want to commit myself to You. I want to commit my children to You. I want everybody here in the parish to be committed to You. That's what you're saying. Whenever that petition is done, and whenever you make the sign of the cross. Now, the priest comes out. Father Stephen will come out and he will say, peace be with you all. What do you all do at that point? Bow your heads. It should be an ocean of people bowing their heads again, right? And then what does the choir sing? And actually all of you should be singing it. Peace be with you and with your spirit. You return that peace of the Lord back to us. You return it to us. You give it back to us. We give it to you in the name of Christ, but you give it back to us. Because between priest and people, there is no separation. And you know the first time when the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, peace be with you. It's after He's risen from the dead. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 20. It's when the disciples are all hid away. And it says that Jesus enters the room, even though the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Because the apostles were worried they're going to get crucified too. They're going to get killed too. But Jesus goes into the room. He appears there after He's risen from the dead. And He says, peace be with you. That's the blessing that the priest gives you. The risen Lord blessing His people. That's what the priest gives you whenever he turns and says, peace be with you. And you give it back to him. Because the Lord rose not just for the priest, but for everybody, for you too. And so you return it to us. You return that peace. You say, Father, I want you to have that peace in the Lord just like you've given it to us. That's why you say, and with your spirit. Because the liturgy is meant to be a dialogue between priest and people and God. It is not just simply something that we come and we listen to, but it is something that we engage in. You know, I'm sure, that the canons of our church forbid a priest by himself to do liturgy. In other words, if I get everything set up here for liturgy, let's say it's on a weekday, on a Tuesday morning, and no one else is in the whole place, I can't do liturgy. I can't. It's not that I won't. I can't. And the reason for that is that priesthood, my priesthood, Father Stephen's priesthood in the church exists for you. And if no one else is here, then no liturgy can be done. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in the gospel. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. At least two. So the priesthood exists for you. It exists to gather you together, to eat and drink at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But again, when you come here, you're coming here at least physically to participate in the liturgy. Now, we've talked about the sign of the cross. We've talked about bowing of heads. We've talked about all those things. But there are other ways in which we participate in the liturgy as well. And by the way, next week, it will be a test. I will be looking at all of you to see when you're making the sign of the cross and when you're not. Let me encourage you to do this. For example, when the gospel book is out, Father Stephen is about to begin the gospel reading. Wisdom, let us attend, let us hear the holy gospel, peace be with you all. The choir says, and with your spirit, back to me. All of you could say that too. I need that peace from all of you, not just from the choir. Sorry, choir. I need it from all of you. Okay? And then Father Stephen says, let us listen to the holy gospel. I say, let us listen attentively. And the choir sings, glory to you, O Lord, glory to you. Make the sign of the cross because you're about to hear the Lord Jesus speak to you. In fact, when the gospel is read, even the bishop, when he's here, takes off his crown, takes off his omophori on the sign of his office, lays aside his pastoral staff, at least this is what the rubrics say, because you don't need the bishop anymore or any priest because the gospel, the Lord Jesus is here. The Lord Jesus is here speaking to you directly. And then at the end of the gospel reading, the choir sings, glory to you, O Lord, glory to you. And you make the sign of the cross again. Lord, thank you for speaking to me today. Thank you. I believe in you. I want you in my life. You were crucified for me. So when you hear before and after the gospel, glory to you, O Lord, glory to you, make the sign of the cross. Now, it's a good thing to do. Now, what else do you think you need to know about participating in the liturgy? Did I cover everything? No, I didn't. Thank you for saying that. But do you get the picture? In other words, the liturgy is not just something that you come to as a spectator sport. You do not come here the way you would come to a basketball game and you're watching the Lakers play. Like the priests or the Lakers up there or something. You participate. This is a game that you play. And if you don't play in this game, there are eternal consequences. Now, obviously, the best way to participate in the liturgy is to receive the body and blood of Jesus as often as you can. There are going to be some times, though, when you cannot, for a variety of different reasons, and that's okay, provided those are the right reasons. Now, when should you not receive communion? Any ideas? When should you not? When you haven't prepared yourself at all for communion. In other words, if you go to Denny's on Sunday morning and you have bacon and eggs before you come to church, don't you dare come here to take communion. Who do you think you are? You're supposed to fast in the morning. You're supposed to fast from the night before. Now, if someone is ill, if someone is sick, and they need to take medication, and they need a cracker and some water or a little bit of juice, that's one thing. But if you're healthy and you go out and you have breakfast, forget it. Don't have communion. You've dishonored the Lord at that point. The very first thing that should go in your mouth in the morning is communion, the body and blood of Jesus. That's the first thing on a Sunday that should go into your mouth, if anything. By the way, that means you don't smoke either before you take communion. No smoke in your mouth either. Anybody who smokes here, if you smoke, stop it. You're killing yourself. You know, really, you're just killing yourself. Stop it. But you don't smoke before you receive communion. How else, though? Do you listen to what Mr. Dean reads on Sundays before communion? Do you ever notice? Oh, what else, dear? If you're not baptized, absolutely. If you're not if you're not a believing Orthodox Christian, you cannot receive communion. That's one of the things that Mr. Dean announces every Sunday. And I have him announce it very specifically because sometimes we do have visitors who come and they are not Orthodox Christians, and sometimes not even Christians at all. And so they cannot receive communion here because you have to be a believer and you have to be an Orthodox Christian. So that's really very good, dear, absolutely. Absolutely. But if you listen again to Mr. Dean, notice that a lot of churches, like if you go to some churches and they do a communion service that day, they'll say, y'all, come on down. Just like that guy says on that TV program. What's that TV program? Come on down. We don't do that here. We don't do that. Mr. Dean announces, I don't have the announcement in front of me, but I wrote it originally. Let's see if I can remember it. Mr. Dean announces that you have to be baptized and or chrismated. You have to be in sacramental good standing with the life of the church. It means that you have to be married in the church. If you're divorced, your divorce has to be recognized in the church. Does that make sense? It means that, he says also, unless you've gone to confession. Because sometimes there are things that separate us from God, and we don't realize it, or we don't really think about it, or we think it's okay, because every sin we commit, you know, we always have a rationalization for. We can go a whole day without food and water, but we can't go 30 seconds without a rationalization. So for example, in Seattle one time, a man beat up his wife, who was pregnant, and put her in the hospital. I went to see her on Tuesday. It happened on Monday night. She went home during the week. On that following Sunday, that same gentleman came for communion. And I said, you know, you can't really do this. You can't beat up your wife and then come for communion the next Sunday. You understand that? Why? Well, it isn't just because the priest is really mean and wants to punish you. It is because of what St. Paul says in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians. Why don't you take your Bibles out for a second? If you turn to St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which is in the back of your New Testament, and if you turn to page 173, and if you look at the second column, St. Paul is talking about, it says here in the little subheading, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then there's that little paragraph. It's on page 173, the second column. And then underneath that, the subheading says, partaking of the supper unworthily. So let's look at that. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. Whoa! In fact, St. Paul then goes on to say, for this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have already died. In other words, this Jesus stuff This is a double-edged sword. If you come here and you're messing around on your wife, you're embezzling funds from the business you work for, you're stealing, you're doing all kinds of wild and crazy things you know you shouldn't be doing, and you come here and the priest, he doesn't know about it, you can receive the body and blood of the Lord, but it's unto your judgment and condemnation. It would be far better for you not to receive communion at that point, because you could become sick and weak and even die, St. Paul says, from receiving communion in an unworthy manner. Anybody ever tell you that before? I have. So you better shake your head yes, because it's serious stuff. It's very serious stuff. But that's the best way to participate in the liturgy, to receive the body and blood of Jesus. But we come here having purified our minds and our hearts, knowing what behavior we need to have in our lives. In fact, when I was a little kid, you know, we only took communion 4 times a year. That's wrong, by the way. Those of us who are Greek or Serbian or Russian or Romanian or whatever, who grew up in the church, we were only told to take communion 4 times a year, sometimes only once a year. And that's wrong. I didn't figure that out, though, till I went to the seminary. And then I read St. Basil the Great. You know, one of the guys who wrote one of the liturgies we still do? Someone wrote him a letter and said, how often should I take communion? A layman, the governor of a Roman province, wrote to Basil and asked him that question. He said, in response to this layman, it's a good and helpful practice to receive communion every day. Every day. But then he said, if you can't receive communion every day, at least do what I do. I receive communion 4 times a week. So then now I had to think. My yaya, my grandmother, said 4 times a year. St. Basil, who wrote the liturgy, said 4 times a week. No choice. I had to go with St. Basil. I figure he knew what he was doing even more than my grandmother. So to receive communion as often as you possibly can and to be prepared for it, that is life. Real life. Jesus says, if you eat my bread, if you eat my body and drink my blood, I live in you and you live in me. It doesn't get any better than that. If we receive communion in a conscious manner, knowing who we're receiving, it doesn't get any better than that in this world at all. Which is why it's so important for you to be here on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. It doesn't get any better than this anywhere else. Not at a football game, not on the golf course. Nowhere does it get better than this. Nowhere. So, come to church next Sunday. Make the sign of the cross a lot. I'm not worried about you, Lena. I know you're very Russian. Make the sign of the cross, you bow. You do wonderfully. Some of you Greeks maybe could learn from some of these Russian things that they're doing. Making the sign of the cross. By the way, if you're Greek, sometimes I see this mostly on older Greek men. They do this. I call this the sign of the banjo. This has nothing to do with the cross. Make the sign of the cross, for God's sake. That's really important to do. Anyway, Nico, do you think I've beat you up enough for one day? I probably have. So, come to liturgy. Receive the body and blood of Jesus. But do not just stand there. Do not just stand there throughout liturgy. Know that the liturgy is yours. It is a Greek word, liturgia, that means work of the people. You come here to work on Sunday, and the liturgy belongs to you. It does not belong to me. It does not belong to the chanters. It does not belong to the choir.
It belongs to everybody here. Make it your own. Good morning.